About 600 years before Christ, the people of Judah were divided. Just a couple years earlier, the occupying Babylonians of their land had retreated after a decisive battle with Egypt. They had retreated out of Judah back into Babylon. The then king of Judah, who was no fan of the prophet Jeremiah, from whose text our reading is selected this morning, the then king of Judah decided he had an opportunity to try to seize independence, and so he stopped paying taxes to the Babylonians, thinking that that would win his independence. It did not. The Babylonians were not happy about that, and they began to make mischief and try to cause skirmishes in the land of Judah. In the midst of those skirmishes, the king was killed. His 18-year-old son had to pick up the pieces and assumed the crown, and he lasted 3 months. After 3 months, the land was overrun, and the king and the queen mother were taken prisoner into Babylonia, and then all of the treasuries were emptied, and the priests and the artisans and other elite of the culture were all divided out and also taken off to Babylon. The prophet Jeremiah watched this all unfold. He'd already been preaching for about 20 years, so he'd seen a lot. But this was something altogether different. He saw brothers and sisters carried off to serve a foreign land. And yet he sensed that God was still doing something among the people and doing something in all of these events. He decided that this reality could turn to good if the people would just rethink their lives, have patience, let God teach them, be faithful to their mission, and then they eventually would be restored. But there were other pundits around too. There were other prophets who decided to go for a quicker fix. They showed up with their entourage of high-priced consultants, and they gave advice to the politicians and the religious leaders. They were sure they had it all figured out. The refugees will come home soon, they said. There's no need to change anything, really. You'll get your country back. Don't worry. It's just a moment. Everything will be fine. The glory will return. It was the message they wanted to hear. But Jeremiah kept waiting for the moment that he could speak a deeper truth. And that moment finally came in a chance he got to write a letter. Among all of the oracles that fill the book of Jeremiah, only one of them is a letter. And it is this letter. It is a letter that Jeremiah wrote from Jerusalem. He sent it to the exiles who were in Babylon with a delegation that the new vassal king was sending over with tribute for the emperor. We remember nothing of whatever message or tribute that delegation took to calm the empire. But we remember well that little letter that Jeremiah got into the bag that was meant not for the mighty, but for God's faithful people who were living in a land not their own, still tied to those back home. That letter is a timeless letter for all of God's people who are trying to make their way in a world that does not feel like home. Here's an excerpt from that letter, recorded in the 29th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. May God bless to us the reading of this word. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother and the court officials, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the artisans and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah. whom King Zedekiah of Judah sent to Babylon, to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The letter said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you." This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Holy Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be receptive to Thee. O God, our strength and our Redeemer, we pray. Amen. So let me try my own hand at a letter. Right here, in this place. Let me try a letter to God's people from the table of God out there to you who are out living in the world, trying to live your lives as God's people and as God's church. Now, I speak with nothing of Jeremiah's authority. I cannot speak for God or God's words except by accident. I speak my words, but I assure you that they are from the heart. So hear my letter. My dear brothers and sisters, those of God's faithful people in the Northwest or Northeast Valley found at Pinnacle Presbyterian Church, grace to you and God's peace. You are a courageous people, living as you do between the realm of God and the world. It's a world that you surely love in many ways and hate in others. It's a world that people try to control in ways that can seem so foreign to God's desires for us. So you are courageous for trying to live well here while still waiting and yearning for what God has promised you. You are also courageous to come to church, to learn of God in this place, to find comfort and friendship, to come for inspiration, to find ways here to care for people, to be cared for yourselves, to join with other believers to make a difference, to teach children, to tend the sick, to help the afflicted, to bury the dead, to honor all people. are also aware that in the world we live in today, the world you live in today, being part of a church and seeking to follow Jesus in your life feels more and more like a kind of march into exile. The church seems to have less and less influence in the culture. Or the influence that it has is confusing. The gospel message can feel muddied and mixed up by culture and politics. You may read the studies and you may see for yourself the fact that fewer and fewer people in the culture identify with the church. And more people who are drawn to the church are drawn with less and less commitment. The world's view of faith is changing dramatically, and it's changing remarkably quickly, in measurable ways, all over the land and in every generation. But you see it especially among the young, as so many are looking for meaning and purpose and truth in places other than the church. And so it gets harder and harder to be a community of faith in the way that we've been used to being a community of faith. And so you may wonder how to live in this new terrain and how to be church in this new terrain. And yet I also know your hearts. I know that you love the church. You are grateful, and you are proud of what your people in the church have done, even here at Pinnacle, what your people have been, and all that they have done, and all that they do. You appreciate what you experience here, and you know that it is something special. And so the truth of it might be this, at least for some of you. You don't know how to balance the need for new vision, whether in your own life or in the church, and your love for what you already know and already see. One voice, so strong, says to just keep on keeping on, add some value here and there, but don't change much. This is your home, after all, and you're not ready to quite to remodel things. That voice tells you that if you just keep at it, or if we just work a little harder, all will be well, at least for now. There may be some truth in that. Yet another voice reminds you that as important as it is to stay close to tradition and to be home for each other, there really is no standing still. That voice reminds you and remembers great moments of change that have helped the church be more faithful. It even remembers decisions that have happened right here that have allowed this little congregation right here where you sit become more of what God has called it to be. And that voice tells you that God pulls us into the future from no matter where we are in our lives, in our own lives and families and in the church. That voice tells you that all over the church today, all over the world, in all traditions, every tradition of Christian faith, we seem to be in a time of a kind of house cleaning, a rearranging and a rethinking of what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus in our time. It is an exciting, challenging, opportunity-filled, God-filled time. For you hear the Lord's voice that Jeremiah heard. For surely I know the plans I have for you, he says, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. There is no fear in the Lord. There is only generosity and curiosity and gratitude and hope. So I believe that the word from the Lord might be this, if I dare put it that way. The Lord might be telling us that this is the Holy Spirit's moment in the church. And in your life? The Holy Spirit's moment. And that matters. The Lord might be telling us that it is our great privilege and not our burden or our worry to be living in this Holy Spirit moment. Just as Jeremiah told the exiles to embrace their mission, not to flee from it. It is our privilege, it is our holy privilege to not know for sure what the future holds, but to know that the Spirit holds the future. And so it is our great privilege, our holy privilege, to need the Holy Spirit and to wait for the Holy Spirit and to live in the Holy Spirit and to learn how to want the Spirit's fire in our hearts and how to want the Spirit's wisdom in our heads and how to want the Spirit's power in our fellowship. We have a chance to let the Spirit surprise us and drive us and fill us. Oh, fill us. So we may be the flame to her fire. What a time to be a follower of Christ out in the world. And right here at Pinnacle Presbyterian Church. So what does this mean? It means we trust. It means we create. And it means we pray. We learn to trust God, leaders, each other. To break down walls of suspicion and worry that keep us less than what we're really capable of being. To break down walls that keep folks away, even if they're set up by accident and not intentionally. And to let God call us to be His people, even in a land that doesn't feel like our own. The very first value listed in the Pinnacle Vision Statement is that we seek to be, even as we are, a God-centered people. Our love for God and God's love for us is at the center of all we do, it says. Trust. And we learn to be creative, to bless the city. Like those exiles in Babylon were told to do, to know and believe that we are put here in Scottsdale, in the greater Phoenix area, in this region, in this nation, in this world. We are put here for a reason. We're here to do God's work and to be God's love. Everything else just makes that possible. And so we can be creative in how we do things together and how we shape the church. We can let go of some things so we can try other things. Being flexible, following through, experimenting and being willing to fail, and being ready to succeed beyond our wildest visions if God so blesses us. Being willing to be moved by the Spirit in ways that none of us can predict, but in ways that will still feel familiar and safe because they are of God. And God knows us better than we know ourselves. so we can learn in new ways, even as we care for things that we're sure of and that we love. And so the Spirit woos us more and more, I believe, to pray. Oh, to pray without embarrassment or bashfulness, bit by bit to give ourselves to God. For we remember something else that Jeremiah heard the Lord say, "When you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. I will hear you." And that takes us all the way back to trust. For this kind of prayer that we're called to in a land not our own is a kind of trust. This kind of prayer that we're really called to try, alone and together as God's church in exile, is a way of opening our hearts and of revealing our deepest selves to the very love that made us. It is a way of finding God and each other as we play and work and worship together. To sit silently with others, using words when needed, or song or gesture. To listen to Scripture in new ways. To open your heart, to ask the Spirit to speak for you, to pray, and let God happen. For I know surely the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future and a hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. Most joyfully yours, Wesley.